All right, hey guys, welcome to Mercy Hill. Listen, before I dive into the sermon for today, let me give you a real pertinent announcement if you come to the 9:30 service, okay? The 9:30 service is changing to 9 o'clock service starting next week, all right? I wanted to give you a little bit of the vision for that, just so you kind of know what's going on. We are a church with a big vision, y'all. We want to reach the triad so that we can reach the world, reach people here so that we can send them to unreached people groups all over the world. And in an effort to get better, okay, in an effort for us to do that in a better way, we want to create a better experience for people that are coming to Mercy Hill for the very first time, particularly coming in that in between 9:30 to, they're coming to the 11 o'clock service. And what's happening right now, really at all three of our campuses, because we've seen growth throughout this summer, is that the parking teams and the kids teams, there's a lot of pinch points and stress about trying to get the kids checked out while the other people are trying to get their kids checked in, okay? And so we feel like we can get better as a church at giving our first-time guests the experience that we want them to have by relieving a little bit of that stress and backing that service time up by about half an hour. Listen, I know that for some of us that serve, it's an extra half an hour that we got to be here. But if we can invest that extra half an hour, if our worship teams, if we can all get up here an extra little bit early, but it creates a better environment for people that have never come to Mercy Hill. Who knows what their story is? They may not have been to church for a long time, and the Lord's been chasing them down. If we can create a better experience for them by sacrificing a little bit more on our end, I know we're the type of church that is all for that. All right, that we want to do that. We know at Mercy Hill, listen, we want to remove boundaries, barriers from people. Okay, the gospel of Jesus is offensive enough. Nothing else should be. All right, we want to remove barriers and make sure it's easy for people to come in. You guys know we say this all the time. The sermon starts in the parking lot. People that are brand new, they've already had a ton of experiences with Mercy Hill before the band strikes the note or before I ever say anything in the sermon. And so if we can make that experience better for them, we want to do that. So long story short, if you come at 9:30 next week, all right, you're going to be coming a little bit late to the party. We're going to be backing that up to 9 o'clock. So we'll see you guys then. All right, hey, we're going to be in Song of Solomon chapter 8 today. So if you have a copy of scripture, go ahead and take it out and turn with me there. We are going to be spending our time in the last chapter of this book as we spend our time in the last sermon of this series, okay? I know that some of you guys may be new today, and I think we can catch you up pretty quickly. We have been looking throughout this sermon series about how God has given us a reference manual in the book of Song of Solomon for what he did in creation when he said, the man and woman in marriage will come together as one flesh. What we have in the Song of Solomon is the way that that should work out, the things that we should be able to see, his boundaries, his design, all of those things are kind of found in this book of Song of Solomon. And what we have seen, y'all, throughout this series, is that sex and marriage are beautiful in God's design, and they are broken in our design, all right? When we try to tinker around and mess with boundaries and try to define something that we didn't create, it is a total shot in the dark. How could we know if we didn't create it what the boundaries should be and all of that? It is beautiful in God's design, sex and marriage, but they are broken in ours. In God's design, sex and marriage can be some of the most joyous things that humans experience on earth. They can, in God's design, they are joyous, but in our design, when we choose to treat them just any kind of way, they become broken, and where there should be joy, there can end up being immense pain. And that's what we've been looking at really throughout this entire series, okay? I have not tried to be shocking. The text is a little bit shocking at times, and it's a little bit in your face, and it just kind of, and I know some of you guys are brand new today. You're like, man, I came because of the, you know, maybe you came because of the fall festival yesterday. It's like, y'all were handing me candy yesterday. We're talking about sex today. I know that's kind of crazy, but listen, we try to shoot it straight at Mercy Hill Church. The scripture we believe is the word of God. We try to just shoot it straight and say it like it is, and that's what we're going to do today, okay? What we're going to do today is get into this final piece where we're not going to look at a whole lot of more knowledge, okay? I've already given you the knowledge. Boundaries, good, God's design, good, our design, broken. That's pretty much the whole book. We don't need a bunch of knowledge today. What we need to do today as a church collectively is just to decide what we're going to do with what we know. See, knowing and deciding to do are two totally different things, all right? Actually, that's why I want to talk to you about wisdom, all right? We're going to be pushing the church towards wisdom today. The Bible mentions wisdom many times. There's wisdom literature, and that wisdom is not knowledge. Those two things are not the same. Knowing to do something is not the same as deciding to. Deciding to, knowing and acting, those things come together in wisdom. So I've given you this example before. Okay, I know whatever your years of high school were, you're pretty much frozen in that pop culture forever. Okay, so the movies you saw, the songs you heard or whatever during that time. I remember there was this movie that came out when I was in high school. It actually had a ton of themes in it and all that stuff, but the movie was called Save the Last Dance. I'll just turn in my man card to anybody who wants it later. Okay, I know that. But this movie came out and everybody watched it. And the movie was basically the story of this girl named Sarah who ended up moving from kind of a real affluent, upper-class neighborhood. You know, she's Juilliard, dance, ballet, all this kind of stuff. She ends up having to move because her mom dies. She moves to this really, really tough neighborhood with her dad, and she ends up going to this brand-new high school, and this school is just not like anything she's experienced. And she walks in, and the first day there's fights, and there's drugs, and there's gang violence, and all this kind of stuff going on. And the first day of school, all right, if you remember the movie, if you saw it years ago, she ends up at her locker, and she's putting all her stuff in her locker. And the reason I bring this up is because it's so, I don't know, it's just so personal, applicable. It's like any human can identify with this. First day, don't know anybody, just trying to keep your head down, you know, and she's at her locker and she's messing around. Well, what she had done is she put her backpack on the floor whenever she starts messing around her locker. She gets done messing her locker, she turns around and the backpack's gone. Now, can you just imagine first day, don't know anybody, brand new environment, school, and everything you have brought to school is now gone. So what does she do? She does what we all do. She starts looking around frantically, right? Like, man, this is just unbelievable. Where is it? Well, what she didn't realize is that there was a Good Samaritan, okay? And the Good Samaritan had seen her put her backpack on the floor, had snatched the backpack up to teach her a lesson. Okay, so she turns around looking frantically for her backpack, and this other girl at the school that was trying to look out for her, she puts her backpack in her chest, she gives her bag back, and basically she says, you ain't in Kansas anymore, darling, okay? You're gonna have to figure this out. Here's what she says. She says, in this school, you don't put your backpack on the floor, okay? Now, here's why I bring that up. It's very applicable. We kind of, okay, now I know, right? That's not wisdom. Wisdom is, what is she going to do the next day when she goes to her locker? Knowing is not the same thing as deciding. And for many of us today, this is what we have to do. We don't need to know more things. The book has honestly just sort of confirmed what we probably know intuitively anyway. We don't need to know a lot more things. What we need to do is decide. That's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, right? Here's what he says. Everyone who hears my words and does them, he is like a wise man. And everyone who hears my words and doesn't do them, he is like a foolish man. The point is, knowing not to put your bag on the floor is not the same as not putting your bag on the floor. Hearing the words of Jesus is not the same as deciding to do them. Both foolish people, as the Bible calls it, foolish people and wise people, they have both heard the word. They are now choosing which path they are going to take. And that's where I feel like we have found ourselves right here at the end of this series. Many of us know what God is saying about sex and marriage. We know that in his design it's beautiful, in our design it's broken. We know that in his design it brings fullness and joy, whether that's in marriage or whether that's obedience and singleness and handing God and leveraging our life in a unique way. Whatever it is, there's fullness, there's joy there. In our design, it brings pain. That's not the question whether we know. The question is, will we fight for obedience today, okay? Because we can have all the words and talk about Christ and come to church and all, and still just choose. I'll give you an example, all right? We have one of our college students. He's mentoring a guy, discipling a guy, and they come back for the semester. Man, they're talking, they're going, you know, remember this in college, going on a Walmart run, okay? So they're going to grab some ramen or whatever at Walmart, and they're coming in, and they're talking about Christ. Hey, what was your summer, all that, you know, church, and man, where are we going to go to church? And talking about Christ, and talking about being Christians, and talking about fighting for the fight, and talking about obedience. And this older guy, that's one of our guys, this disciple, and this younger guy kind of asking him some questions. You know, he sees the younger guy checking out at Walmart, and the guy's buying condoms. And they get back in the car, and he's like, man, what are you doing, you know? And the guy's like, well, hey, man, you just never know when you got to be ready, right? Where's the disconnect? Like, how can we talk about Christ and his church all the way, yet when it comes right to the point of obedience, we all know what you're going to choose, you see? And that's kind of the idea here, and that's sort of the point of what we're seeing in this text today. It's not what we know. We can talk the talk. Many of us are from the South. Y'all, we've had Jesus since we were 6 years old in Vacation Bible School and all of that, okay? We can talk the talk. The question is, are we going to choose that God's design is better than our design? This is what I want you to see today, all right? Choosing to only practice sex and marriage in God's design, that is wisdom. We can have minds full and empty hearts. We can have minds that know and not decide to walk in these things in the right way. But what we're going to talk about today is choosing to only practice sex and marriage in God's design. That is wisdom, all right? I'm going to talk through this text. It's going to be sort of a running commentary today, and most of our time will be there. Then there's going to be one sort of final charge right here at the end, and we're going to end up seeing, listen, are we going to obey or are we not going to obey? Let's dive in. Look at verse 8, all right? Song of Solomon, chapter 8, here we go. We have a little sister, and she has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister on the day when she is spoken for? He's talking about marriage there. If she is a wall, we will build on her a battlement of silver. But if she is a door, we will enclose her with boards of silver. All right? Now, if you're newer with us, as I kind of dive into this, I know that you're just getting thrown in deep into the pool. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. I get that. Okay? But one of the things that we've got to know about this book is that it's an anthology. What that means is, and this actually is helpful today if you are brand new, it's a collection of poetry. It's a collection of snapshots. Many times we try to jam the Song of Solomon into a linear narrative. And when we try to do that, it's very hard and it can get very cumbersome, even kind of weird. I thought about it like this. Anybody remember the song American Pie by Don McLean? Okay. Or I know there's a movie coming out now. I don't even know the song, but Bohemian Rhapsody. There's a movie coming out, so I guess that's still relevant or whatever. What do both songs have in common? Very weird, okay? Very strange songs in terms of like what they're talking about. If you try to, think about American Pie. If you try to jam all 15 minutes of that song into like a linear story, you could probably do it and you could probably find things in the culture to say, see, he's talking about this and he's talking about this. But it would have to be you jumping backflips through a bunch of hoops, right, to figure that out. Really what you got to do is you got to realize, man, there's a bunch of snapshots. That's exactly how the book is here. There is a ton of snapshots in the Song of Solomon where the bride is looking back and thinking of her journey up in marriage up until this point. She is going into her marriage and she is looking back. And as she is looking back, one of the things that she says here, if you look back to verse 8 and 9, all right, is that she's saying, we have a little sister. She's young. What she's saying is she's remembering, I remember my brothers who watched over me. I remember these brothers who took, they took responsibility as I was younger, and these brothers watched over me to see, and this is what the brothers say, we want to see as our sister grows, we want to see if she is going to choose God's design in chastity or choose her own design in chasing youthful lust. Is she going to choose propriety or is she going to choose promiscuity here? Now, y'all, I said it in the intro, and if you're newer, this might be a little bit of a shock. The book doesn't leave a whole lot to be desired in terms of its imagery, okay? It just it's the most pointed thing you can imagine, and that's how the imagery is here. What he's saying is this woman is either going to be a wall, she is going to put up the walls around her so that she waits on marriage, waits on God's design, or she is going to be a door in which she allows anything in and she chases her youthful lusts. And what the scripture is saying here, what she's saying is she's looking back and her brothers were wanting to see which it was going to be. If it was going to be that she was a wall, they were going to praise her with silver. if it was going to be that she was more of a door chasing youthful lust, then they were going to try to guard her from that, all right? And I think the point that we get from this as we're just moving through this text is this: as we grow, we must be guided towards wisdom and sexuality. The brothers are protecting her, I think here, from two things. Number one is from the outside. Number two is from the inside. But I want to make the point here that it's more interesting, and I think it should be interesting to us, that they are more concerned, okay, this is very important, they are more concerned with her character and what she will choose than they are from outside forces coming in. Now, that's interesting, at least to me, in a day that they were living in a few thousand years ago, okay? Because a few thousand years ago, I mean, man, it's bad enough right now what women all through the world have to endure, but at least like thinking about it in our nation, there are laws and this kind of thing, even though they're not perfect, obviously. But you go back thousands of years, and it was just kind of a free-for-all. There's not really law. There's all this stuff. Who suffers from that? The young, and women usually suffer from these things. So for me, I'm like, man, they're living in a violent day, yet they're more concerned with what she is going to choose in terms of character. They're living in a day where I would think you got to be more concerned with the outside, and yet they are more concerned with the inside. I would be more concerned with the outside in the day that they lived in. Let me give you an example of the day that they lived in, okay? Violent time. Genesis 34, I don't know if any of you guys know this story. There's a dude named Shechem, okay? And Shechem, just imagine the story with me. Shechem is sitting outside the gate of his city. Man, he's chilling. He's just kind of leaned up against the side post. And here comes a couple dudes out kind of coming from the wilderness. And he looks. And by the time he can recognize them, he's like, oh, man, that's my boy Levi. That's Simeon. Okay? They're probably coming to check on me. They're probably coming to see how I'm doing. They're probably coming to see if I'm okay. And these are my boys. And they're eventually going to be my brother-in-laws. And we're going to grill out on 4th of July and hang out and watch ball games. And, man, what day is today again? Man, this is the third day, Shechem was thinking, since my surgery, which the Bible says is the worst day in terms of pain. They're probably coming to check on me. And so they come walking up, and everybody's smiling, and he reaches out to just kind of dap it up with these guys and going to give them a big bro hug, you know, and probably even get his face right on their face, interlocking beards as they're, you know, kind of coming together. And right as he reaches out, my brother, you know, my boys, they just go ahead and stab him right through the stomach with a sword, kill him dead right there. Then they go to every single man that he knows in their village, every single male that lives anywhere in the vicinity, and two men, Simeon and Levi, just go ahead and kill everybody with a sword. Now, how can two guys kill an entire village? Well, because 3 days ago, every male in that village as adults had been circumcised, okay? They probably couldn't move around too well. And so you got Simeon and Levi coming in to kill everybody. You say, what's the story? This is the story. This is the type of day that they lived in, okay? The type of day they lived in is that Shechem sees their sister Dinah, desires her, so he just goes ahead and the scripture says violates her. Then he decides to go to the brothers because I guess back in this day, this would have been somewhat acceptable, whatever. Says, well, guys, I kind of messed up here, but I love her. I want to marry her, so let's make this all right. And so Simeon and Levi said, yeah, that's fine, but you got to be like us. You got to be circumcised. All the while they knew as soon as you guys can't move around very well, we're going to handle our business here, okay? Now, here's why I bring that up. In a day like that, wouldn't it follow logic? You'd be like, man, I'd be way more concerned with her being a wall and this door stuff being about the outside. Like, I want to be the dad, you know, cleaning the shotgun when the guy comes over, you know, to take my daughter out or what, that kind of idea. Like, don't we want to protect her from the outside? I'm not saying that they didn't want her to protect her from the outside, but what the scripture is saying here is that they were more concerned with what is on the inside. They were more concerned with what she would choose. They were more concerned with character and propriety instead of promiscuity. Will she be chaste or will she chase after youthful lust? Now, let me say one thing here as I kind of continue to develop this, all right? The imagery here is of a woman. That's very telling for us. Why is it of a woman? Because this is about the bride of Christ. We might be tempted here to say, oh, this is overly talking about a woman's purity and sexuality. No, it's an image of the bride. What we learn here is for men and women equal in terms of the church of Jesus Christ. So if we need to be more concerned with the inside and what we will choose, what should that teach us here? What it teaches us, y'all, is that our hearts are the problem. what it teaches us here is that we are corrupted before the world gets in. Okay, that's what it teaches us here. We must be guided in our sexuality, not because the temptation is out there somewhere, but because we, having sinful hearts and a corruption that is already within, will grab on to any temptation that floats along and comes our way. If you're kind of like, man, I'm newer, I don't, you know, I'm trying to follow this in terms of the philosophy of it or whatever, let me try to put some meat on it here, okay? If you think about it like this, many times when we think about sexual sin, okay, let's think about the next generation. We just had our Encounter weekend. It was a smashing success. 150 kids coming. Just an incredible time of them hearing the word and all that. We are a church that's radically committed to and thinking about the next generation. Let's think about them. This is what we do as parents. We think to ourselves, well, sexual sin's a big problem, and there's a lot of crazy stuff in the world, so we got to make sure the kids get off the Twitter, okay? We got to make sure that we got to limit their phone time so that they stop sexting. We got to get covenant eyes in the house. Maybe bridge it over to our context in terms of being an adult. It's like, man, I got to make sure I'm not spending a lot of time with somebody who is not my spouse, not my husband, or not my wife. What I would say is this, y'all, those are great ideas, okay? I mean, have rules, have procedures. If we have a sweet tooth, we need rules to stay out of the candy shop, okay? I totally understand that, but follow that analogy. If we have a sweet tooth, stay out of the candy shop. The reason the candy shop is a problem is because we have a sweet tooth. And we get this backwards. What we think is that we can rule our way and limit our way and boundaries our way out of what is actually a heart problem. And what I want to say is no, the Spirit of God, conversion, we need God to work on the heart if any of the boundaries are going to matter. You know, when me and Anna first got married, okay, a couple years after we got married, we had this dog named Big Hoss, okay? This dude was a 95-pound pit bull, head the size of a basketball. I'll show you a picture of him, okay? He could jump in the back. I have a full-size truck. He could jump into the back of my truck with the tailgate up, okay? Just a man child, all right, is who this dog was. I mean, you see veins all in his chest and everything else. It was incredible, okay? And we had this dog, and we had one rule about Hoss, okay? Hoss could be out, he could play, he could be with other dogs, he could be with other people if I was there. If I was not there, he was in his fence and nobody else had him out, all right? You got a dog that big, you got to take precautions and all that kind of stuff. So that was the rule. If I'm there, then I'll let him out and he could be around people, whatever. If I'm not there, it don't matter who you are, Caesar Milan, Dog Whisperer, whatever, okay? If it's not me, he is in the fence. This is what I want to share with you. Try to get this in your mind, okay? Hoss has got a fence, right? He's got the backyard, kind of got this fence. Do you think I had a fence on that dog because I was scared? Do you think there was a fence in our backyard because I was scared that somebody from the outside, troublemaker, whatever it is going to try to get in? I had no concerns about somebody trying to get in, okay? You take one look at him, nobody's trying to get in. The fence wasn't there to keep what was outside in. The fence was there to keep what is already on the inside from getting out, okay? And this is where we miss it sometimes, and this is where I want to call our attention to this. The brothers are saying, we are concerned with your character. Are you going to be a wall, or are you going to be a door? Are you going to chase lust, or are you going to be chaste? Propriety versus promiscuity, which is it going to be? Y'all, the answer for those things is not out there somewhere. The answer for those things is first and foremost right in here. Love boundaries, got many rules in our house. We do a lot of things like that. I think it's the right thing if we understand that it's heart first. Paul David Tripp said it like this, y'all, when it comes to culture, we don't have a sex problem. We have an us problem. We have a human problem. If there wasn't the impulse to grab for every distortion, whether it's pornography, whether it's going outside of our marriages, whether it's same-sex attraction, whatever it is, if there wasn't the impulse in humanity to go after those distortions, then we wouldn't need boundaries and all of that. The brothers, I am sure, were very concerned with her outside, you know, man, let's protect and make sure nothing, but they were more concerned with the inside, and I think that we need to be as well. Y'all, keeping the world out won't matter if we are not getting the gospel in, okay? We have got to get the gospel in. The heart has got to be converted. Parents, yes, limit time with your kids' social media, okay? Set an age for when you want them to start thinking about dating. In our house, that age is 45, all right? But if you have a heart, if you don't understand, it's a heart and character If you don't get that, we think we can rules and boundary our way out. No, no, no. It's a Spirit of God thing. It is a conversion thing, okay? And I think about this for us too, and I'm gonna move on. Y'all, if it's a heart problem, don't you think we need help watching each other's back? One of the most arrogant things in the world I can imagine is a Christian who decides, hey, in our maturity, we don't need anybody else. I mean, what I have seen in my life is that the more a Christian becomes mature, older, and all that, the more they desire their community, the more they need people watching their back, and the more they want to help in watching other people's back. Why? Because as you mature as a Christian, you sin less, but as you mature as a Christian, you are aware of your sinful heart more. Okay? And so as you grow as a believer, we need other people watching us. If the problem isn't necessarily out there in terms of the boundaries and rules, but the problem is the human heart that is deceitfully wicked, the scripture says, then we need to watch each other's back, and we need people to watch our back. And the way that we do that here at Mercy Hill is through being in a community group. If you don't know what that is, or you want to try to check that out, y'all, look on our website. You can go to figure out starter groups. Starter groups are starting on November 7th, that's an easy on-ramp for you to get into a group and have some people watch your back and have your opportunity to watch others, all right? Now, how does the woman respond, okay? Because she's not a kid anymore. She's looking back at the way that her brothers were kind of talking to her and all of that, but what she says in verse 10 is this. She's looking back on her life, and she says, I was a wall, and my breasts were like towers. All she's saying is, y'all were saying, in my immaturity, you didn't know which way I would choose, okay? But what she's saying is, I have chosen in my maturity, and I was a wall. Door, promiscuity, wall, propriety. The door is chasing lust. The wall is saying, no, I want to chase God's design and be chased with my life. Then I was one, even as one who finds, then I was in his eyes, as one who finds peace. What she's saying is, this is so simple. She's saying, I chose godliness. She's saying, I chose wisdom, not foolishness. She didn't just know things. She acted on what she knew. She denied the flesh. It wasn't just this idea in her mind of knowledge. It was knowledge that was acted out in everyday life. She chose wisdom. Guys, I want to say it one more time. Listen, there's a reason why this is the woman. It's because the woman represents the bride. It's because men and women, followers of Christ, we need to follow this example and choose wisdom. The world acts like, it's funny, right? You think about the play on maturity and immaturity. The world acts like, and if you've ever been a high school student or whatever, I'm imagining the women, I'm just thinking about my own experience. I mean, you get around a locker room 7th or 8th grade, you're going to understand this, that the world, right, it says that maturity is in being a door. What the scripture is saying is, no, that's immaturity. What she says is, no, as I grew, breasts like towers, as I got older, as I matured, I was a wall. The world says maturity is being a door. The scripture says, no, maturity is in choosing rightly God's design, understanding that in it is fullness and joy, and deciding to be a wall. And what she says is, in my maturity, there was purity. And what she says is this, you know, in my purity, there was peace. I was one in his eyes who finds peace. Purity equals peace. What she is saying is, I have found peace in this. Much of the destruction she has been able to sidestep in her life. The fire, you know, like we said in this sermon series, right? It's like, is fire good or bad? It's like, well, it depends on where it is. Okay? Fire in a fireplace, good. Fire outside of the fireplace, like all over your house, you know, is scary and it's not good at all. Okay, what she is saying is, in choosing the boundaries, fire in the fireplace, there has been peace in my life, and I have also brought peace into my marriage. What she's saying is, there ain't a ton of looking back over my shoulder. I'm not conflicted. I'm not bringing a bunch of stuff into my marriage, and my husband looks at me as one who finds peace and wholeness and completeness. Now, as I say that, every single one of us, and maybe in varying degrees, okay, but every single one of us, every pastor at this church, every single group leader, everybody in here under the sound of my voice and at our other two campuses, okay? As I say this, purity equals peace. She has chosen to be the wall. In her maturity, she has been a wall and not a door. Every single one of us should be thinking to ourselves, man, I failed. I have not been a wall at every step of my life. there are things in my life right now, or there are things in my life in the past, whatever it is, there should be none of us in arrogance and pride that are saying like, oh, I'm just like her in maturity. I've been a wall my entire life and all of this. No, every one of us is going to look back in a varying degree. This is going to sting. We're going to see this, and we're going to see a countertype and a counterexample. Man, I haven't been this in my life. I think about this in my life. Man, I failed in these areas in high school. I failed in these areas, even in college, even as a professing Christian. So I'm right there where you are, where we all should be. She's a wall, purity equals peace, but I'm none of those things, so what do I do? Well, that's the beauty of it. You know where we look when we don't know where else to look? We look up, all right? And that's what the end of this book does. That's how the Song of Solomon ends. Watch this in verse 14. This is the last verse in the whole book. Some of you are like, thank you, God. Okay, it's the last verse in the whole book. All right, here we go. Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. This is about to get deep. I know that. Some of you might be brand new, okay? If you are, somebody invited you here, get into it with them. Talk to them about this. If it doesn't make sense, I'm going to do my best here. Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. That's it. That's the end of the book. It's like somebody has got to be thinking, like, that's an abrupt ending. Yeah, it is an abrupt ending. Well, what happens? The ending of this book is that the bride is left staring. The bride is left looking. I mean, the end of the book is, come, you know, like, come, my husband. I want you to come. The one who has seen beauty in me, or for us, the one who has made us beautiful in terms of the true Solomon, Jesus Christ. We are left at the end of this book saying, come. We are left looking at the clouds saying, come. Some of us right now are thinking to ourselves, man, I'm not a wall. I was a door. Maybe you're thinking that right now. You're like, man, there is sexual sin in my life. All of these things that we've mentioned through this series, and pornography and going outside my marriage and all of these things, that they're either in my past or maybe they're even in my present. Maybe as Christians, some of us beat ourselves up over the things that we have done in the past. We know I wasn't a wall, and yet the scripture in Song of Solomon by the bride calling to her husband to say, come. This is why I'm bringing this up. Some of us are like, man, I can't say that. Some of us are like, I don't know if I can say that. Like, I don't know if I can stand and look into the husband, meaning Jesus, God Almighty, and say, come, because you don't know my sin. You don't know what's going on in my life. I want to try to take you to the place that I think Song of Solomon is trying to get us to go. The book ends with the bride saying, come. What other book ends that way? Well, the whole Bible ends that way, actually. Okay? The book of Revelation. The bride, you and I, the church of Jesus Christ that is likened to the bride, it says in Revelation 22, 17. I mean, this is literally the ending of the whole deal. You go from Genesis to Revelation. This is what you find. Verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. The Bible ends with this triumphant, come, Lord Jesus. Just as the bride is left looking for her husband in the Song of Solomon, the church of Jesus Christ is left looking for our husband, our true husband, Jesus Christ, to come into our life and give us this relationship where we are fully known and fully loved again. And I know there's somebody in here right now or one of our campuses thinking to yourself, man, I don't think I can say that. I don't think I want to say, come, Lord Jesus, right now. Some of us think we can't. All right? You think my sin is too great. You don't know what's going on, Andrew. You don't know my past. You don't know my failures, okay? And maybe I don't. I know my own. I know other people's in our church. I know our elders. I know every one of us have brokenness in our life. Every one of us have failures. Somebody in here thinks right now that there is something that is too far outside of the grace of God. There is no sin in your life, sexual or otherwise, that puts you too far outside of the grace of God or too far outside of the fellowship of this church, okay? Not today. I want you to understand that there is grace. There is nothing in your past that is bigger than the cross of Jesus Christ. There is not one sin in your life that he didn't see from the foundation of the world. You know, there was a story that one of the kind of famous pastor told a few years ago, and it was funny. When he told the story, man, it clicked in my mind. I wasn't where he was, but I remember the exact abstinence presentation at my junior high school in eighth grade. Okay, the exact one. When he told this, it was just like resonating with me. He tells a story about a guy in a school or maybe in a church or whatever, and he's doing this kind of abstinence presentation, and here's what he does. He takes a rose at the beginning of his talk, and he passes it around. He tells all the kids, hey, man, take the rose, handle it, make sure it's a real rose. You know, if you want to take a petal from it, if you want to, you know, smell it, whatever you want to do, you take that rose, and I want to see everybody kind of put their hands on it and everybody inspect it, and as I'm talking, it'll make its way around. He does this whole big abstinence presentation and this big pitch and all that, and he gets to the very end of his presentation. And what happens is the rose has made it. Think about a room this size, okay? You got probably 300 people in here or something like that. You got the rose going all the way around. And by the very end, what you end up having is this beat up, you know, stalk. I mean, there's barely any petals left. They're all bruised, broken, battered. And here's what he says. He says, before you go on and give yourself away to all these different people, remember that this rose is what you will be whenever you have given yourself away to everybody else. And then he says this, and I remember this because I'm telling you, I was in eighth grade. I saw this exact presentation. And he looks at the crowd with that rose, and he says, who would want this rose? And this pastor that was telling the story said it took everything inside of him not to stand up and shout, Jesus wants that rose. God is the one who wants that rose. You can see that God can do miracles with this rose. He can take that rose from being broken up, tattered, and torn to the absolute heights of purity and the heights of passion within marriage. What we don't think is possible, we serve a God who's in the business of bringing order out of chaos, who breathes life into where we think there was death. Y'all, Jesus wants that rose. Some of you in here right now are thinking, man, that's my life. I feel like I'm too far outside of his design. You don't understand my failures, you don't understand the things that I've done, and maybe I don't, okay? But God has seen them from the foundation of the world. Song of Solomon ends with a push, and I'm going to push us the same way. Will we call out, come Lord Jesus? We won't do that if we don't think that he will hear us and save us, if we don't think that he will forgive us, but church, he will. This is what the gospel is. Jesus Christ came to earth, and for all of our sin, he walked in our shoes as a human, and he never sinned one time. Yet at the end of his life, he went to the cross, and he died, listen, the death that we deserved. For all of your sin, for everything you've ever done, all of your sexual sin, that is why Jesus came. And he went to the cross and he died, and the penalty and the wrath of God and the judgment that we deserve was poured out upon him. He loves you that much. He would take the penalty of your sin, and he did. He knew that we weren't the right thing. He knew that we wouldn't be the walls that we should be. He knew that we wouldn't be chased. He knew that we wouldn't be in propriety, but Jesus Christ came. And listen, Jesus was the wall, all right? You and I were the doors. I mean, we let all types of sexual sin come into our life. There isn't a person among us that doesn't have sexual sin in their life. We were the doors. He was the wall. What is the gospel? Jesus took the penalty for being the door, even though he was the wall. Jesus comes in and he says, I'll take the penalty for all of you who have been doors, that you might have the rewards of being the wall. Think about it. What does the scripture say? The brother said, hey, if she's a wall, she'll get silver. If she's a door, she'll get planks. Jesus took the planks so that we could have the silver, all right? He has taken everything upon his cross, and he has wrestled the penalty of our sin. He has wrestled death itself to the grave. And what is left for us to do is the same thing that Song of Solomon tells us in chapter 8. We are the bride. We need to say, come like a gazelle. Man, come like a stag. We need to say, come. I want to see you come from the clouds. I want to see you end history. I want to see you bring renewal, and I want to be there because I've been caught up in Christ and he has forgiven our past. Now, as I close this thing out and really push us towards obedience, I just want to say this. What if that's true, what I'm saying, that he will forgive your past? If Jesus Christ has done what is necessary to forgive us of our past, wouldn't we trust him with his boundaries for our present and with our future, all right? Listen, trust God by walking in wisdom with sex and marriage, and that's it. Understanding the categories with your mind is not the same as choosing them with your heart. I want you to see that we serve a living God, one who has breathed life back into us, has forgiven us for our sins. If we can trust him with our past, then I want to call you to trust him with your present and to trust him with your future. We are the bride. It is time to act like the bride. We are the wall. He has made us that. It is time to act like the wall. It is time to choose wisdom, all right? Wisdom is knowledge in action. Wisdom isn't knowing wisdom isn't knowing not to put your bag on the floor, okay? Wisdom is choosing not to buy the condoms at Walmart, even though you're talking about Jesus all the way there. That's what wisdom is. It's making the decision to say, I know enough things. And church, we have seen people choose wisdom over the last couple of years throughout the course of this series, and I'm gonna call you to choose wisdom in this area of our life today. We have got to be the bride because we are the bride, all right? We have seen this go both ways, y'all. We have seen stories where we see a college student come to Christ, get baptized, and immediately realize, man, this guy that I'm with and I'm giving myself to, he is not a godly man, and I'm breaking up. Like, that's it. I'm gonna leverage my life for Christ, and I'm not gonna walk in this ungodliness. We have seen people in this church decide to give God their singleness and leverage it for the kingdom of God, even though the world is telling them, you're gonna miss your chance. Even though the church many times, though we shouldn't, are pushing the single people, oh, you're gonna miss your chance. And we see our single people leveraging their life for the sake of God's call. Instead of pursuing marriage, they are pursuing what God has for them. We have seen people on the very verge of divorce begin to glorify God by putting the pieces back together, believing that God can make dry bones live. Y'all, we have seen people overcoming addictions and things like pornography, men through James 5 ministries, women through ministries like Kitchen Table Conversations right here in Greensboro, counseling ministries, people diving in, going very deep. We have seen those stories. I'm talking about just in the last couple of months. But sadly, there are still people in our church that are negotiating with their idols. What I mean by that is, what they're saying is, yeah, I want to have Jesus and I want to have my affair. Yeah, I want to have Jesus and I want to continue to look at pornography every day. Yeah, I want to have Jesus and I want to have a marriage that is on autopilot. Where there's not one flesh being practiced, I want to stay mad. I want to wave the white flag, the same-sex attraction. We're going to keep living together even though we're not married or whatever it is. We have seen people choose that as well. And what the scripture says is, both Matthew chapter 7, building your life on the rock, building your life on the sand. You both know the words aren't the issue. The words of Christ, the words of the Bible aren't the issue. Both camps know. The issue is, will we choose wisdom or will we choose foolishness? And that's what I want to call us to. Man, how many people are in our midst today? There is a battleground for obedience being played out in sexuality. There is a battleground for obedience being played out in your soul this very day. Y'all, the Spirit of God is pulling you. And my reading of the scripture tells me from the book of Genesis that the Spirit of God will not strive with man forever. If he is striving with you today, then today is the day to surrender fully to him. Man, we have been praying, our campus pastors have been praying, y'all, that out of this weekend, this is the type of thing we would see, that we would see some of these young people in our church this very day decide to smash that cell phone in the parking lot on the way out so that they can get away from Satan's grip on them in terms of pornography and come to a pastor and say, man, something's got to give. I gotta get away from this. What do I need to do? We are praying for that dude that's going to look at his girlfriend that he's living with or maybe somebody that he's having sex with and say to her, this is what we're looking for, stories like this, where a dude would say, hey, through this series, I have realized I am not being to you as Christ has been to me. With you, I'm hedging my bet. Now, you may not want to say it in those exact words, okay? All right? You know what I'm saying? But that's what you're doing. You're hedging your bet. Did God hedge his bet with you? Is he seeing how much you can please him before he decided to commit to you? No, he didn't give you just a little bit of himself. He gave you his very life on the cross for you. Man, we are looking for the married couple who will decide to cancel everything this next weekend and just say, man, we got to get away. We've got to talk. We've got to get alone. Those are the types of stories that we're looking for in terms of repentance that will come out of our church through this series. And we're actually going to go into a time at all three of our campuses to have a chance to do that, all right? Listen, if you're not a believer today, let me say this. Two groups of people, and I'm done. If you're a believer or not, if you're like, man, I don't know if I'm a believer. I don't know if I'm not. Man, if you're not a Christian, God is waiting for you. Today is the day of salvation. Come and talk to one of our prayer counselors. We're having a time of invitation today. Come and talk to one of us. We want to talk to you about this. Man, let's get these things right. Wouldn't it be something you get saved today? People are like, what happened? You're like, man, he was preaching on sex. I got saved. I don't know what happened, okay? Man, I hope that would be maybe the story that we see play out today. Come and talk to one of our prayer counselors. You're going to see baptism in a minute. And as we see baptism, you're going to see our baptism counselors asking somebody in the water, hey, are you going to follow Jesus? They're going to say, do you believe Jesus has saved you? Yeah. Are you going to follow him with your life? Yes. And then they're going to get baptized. Man, for some of you that get saved today or you haven't been baptized, come back. We're baptizing in every single service today. Come back to the next one. All right? I hope that you will take us up on that. And if you're not a believer, I would just say, church, we are the bride. Let us be the bride. Let us choose obedience. Man, God has looked upon us. He has made us into the ones who have the battlement of silver. Let us live into that calling. Let's pray. Father, we come before you right now. And God, I just pray, Lord, that your spirit would be pervasive, be heavy in this place. We know from the New Testament that your spirit convicts us of what is true, convicts us of what is sinful. And Lord, I pray that we will have brokenness across all three of our campuses this morning. Lord, I know Thursday in our services, God, you are moving, you are active. And I pray you'll do the same thing for us today. In Christ's name, amen.